You said Philippians or Colossians? Yeah. Cool. Just making sure. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thanks, Derek. Well, this sermon series that we're looking at in Philippians is called Rejoice in the Lord. And one of the things that you notice as you read through Philippians is just the number of times that Paul does talk about rejoicing in the Lord or having joy in the Lord, which is actually quite interesting because as you read through the circumstances that surround this letter, we find out that Paul's actually writing from prison. We find out that one of his partners in the gospel has actually been deathly ill. We find that there's persecution from outside the church and false teachers from within the church. And yet, through all of that, he actually expresses this great joy and calls the people to rejoice in the Lord. I think it's probably a really good reminder for us, particularly in our current situation, that there is actually joy available to us in whatever circumstance we face, because we've been joined to Christ. And so before we jump into this morning's passage, how about we pray? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in particular where Paul expresses his joy through prayer, through thanking you and praying for the Philippian Christians. And Lord God, we ask that as we look at it, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us of who we are in Christ, and that you would spur us on to live consistently with that. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I found it interesting chatting with different sorts of people during lockdown. I've chatted with some people who would call themselves pretty introverted. That's just part of who they are, right? And so that's expressed itself in the way that they've sort of managed. For a lot of them, I've actually chatted and they're like, actually, we're not doing too bad. We get to do all our solitary hobbies by ourselves, and their sort of need for social interaction is often only limited to sort of one, two, maybe three people, and they've been able to do that for quite a while. And so for many of the introverts that I chat with, they haven't been too bad. But then I have chatted with some of those extroverts, those people that I personally don't quite understand, that actually love gathering together with lots of people and just are energized by that. And I think for those people, they're actually probably been doing it much tougher. And they're loving the fact that the restrictions have eased to the point where we can gather together like this. And we can actually have parties of up to 100 people at our houses. I can't even imagine that. But this is what we're like. This is sort of, these aspects of our personality often shape the way that we act, shape what we love to do, shape how we live our lives. That's how we operate as people. Who we are actually shapes how we live. And what we discover in the passage we're looking at this morning is that Christ has actually given us a new identity. We are actually new in him. Paul actually reminds us that God's actually called us to be holy people. And we see that the rest of this letter to the Philippians is basically Paul unpacking what that looks like to live consistently with this new identity that God has given us in Christ. Yet Paul, at the very outset, shows us that even us living consistently with this new identity, it's actually because of God's grace. It's actually God who's working in us to enable us to actually live like that. And we see this in the way that he thanks God for the way that the Philippians have been living out their identity. And he expresses that as he prays for them that they would continue to do that. He thanks and prays God because he knows that only God can actually cause that transforming work in people's lives, that they would actually live out this brand new identity, this new status that they have in Christ, that you and I have in Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, this morning's passage will hopefully remind you of who you are now, this new identity, this new status that you have in Christ. And hopefully it'll also point you to God's grace, which is working in you to enable you to actually live consistently with that, to live that out. And so can I encourage you, have Philippians 1 open. It'll be great to have that in front of you as we explore this together. Well, as I mentioned, the first thing that we see in this passage is Paul's greeting. He starts by sort of saying, this is who's writing, this is who I'm talking to. But in this greeting, Paul actually reminds the Philippians who they are. And he says, they're God's holy people. And if you're in Christ, this is who you are as well. Have a look with me at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, Paul starts his letter by reminding the Philippians who they are. They are God's holy people in Christ Jesus. They aren't primarily Philippians, which is actually something that they could have very easily slipped into sort of finding their identity in, because Philippi was actually a really big deal in their part of the world. It was the location of a really significant battle in the ancient world. It was a battle that made the Caesar Augustus. And so this emperor of the Roman Empire, he loved this city. He loved to remember his great victory there. And so he showered all these blessings on this city. He gave a whole bunch of land in this city to his most loyal followers. And so this is a big deal. He made it like a mini Rome. There are actually a lot of benefits to being Philippian. And yet, instead of addressing them as noble Philippians, he calls them God's holy people in Christ Jesus, who just happened to live at Philippi. And he calls them holy, not because they've achieved some certain level of moral perfection or sort of Christian obedience. No, he calls them holy because he's made them his own. That's what the term means. The term means being set apart for God. It's basically because God has looked at them and said, mine. And if you're in Christ, that's who you are. God's looked at you and made you his. He's given you and I a new identity. It's a little bit like what happened to our two new guinea pigs that we brought back from our trip up north. They've been given a new identity. I didn't even know if they had names, right, before we sort of brought them home. And yet, they've been named now. I love the quirkiness of our second oldest, Maddie. She named her monochrome, sort of white and grey guinea pig. She called it Rainbow. But that's who that guinea pig is now. It's got a brand new identity. It's being called by a new name. It's loved and cared for. And it's the same with us. Regardless of who you and I were before we put our faith in Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, God has made you his own. He stamped you and I with the status of holy. He says to you and I, mine. This is who you are now if you're in Christ. You're one of God's holy people in Christ Jesus in Townsville. Which I think should actually change the way, or change where we try and find our meaning and value as people. You see, your value and meaning in life isn't based on your career success, how high you sort of climb, or your fitness level, or even how well balanced your kids are, your grades at uni. Who you are in Christ will obviously shape sort of how you operate in those spheres. But I think what Paul is telling us is they're not to be where we find our primary source of meaning and value. Because if we do, when we do, we actually set ourselves up for a world of hurt. Because, I don't know if you know this, but all those things are temporary, right? They'll fade. Many of those things, as we've discovered, are potentially only a global pandemic away from being stripped out. Besides the fact that we live in this fallen world and we can fail at some of those things, what do we do when that happens? If we find our value and meaning as people there, when we fail, that actually can crush us. And those voices in our head can start to whisper to us, you're actually worthless because you've failed at that. But in Christ, you and I have been given a new identity. You and I have been given a new place to find our value and purpose. We are God's holy people. And you know what? Nothing can touch that. It's actually secure, eternally. So a global pandemic can't touch your value now. Global financial crisis can't touch it. Your failure can't touch it. Which means if, or more likely when those things crumble around us, we actually have a place to stand, a place to actually find our meaning and value, a place to actually resist those insecurities, which if you're anything like me, can creep up on you, particularly when we fail. We can feel that sense of worthlessness and we can sort of get those whispers in our darker moments. But what this passage can tell us is when we face those whispers in those dark moments, we can go, you know what? That's actually not where my value lies. My value lies in the fact that God has chosen me. He knows what I'm like. He knows me better than I have, and yet he's chosen me anyway. He's chosen me to be his holy people, his holy person, his daughter, his son. That's who you and I are if we're in Christ, which is where Paul starts. But then after reminding the Philippians of who they are, Paul then turns and thanks God for the ways in which he's actually enabled them to live out their new identity. And in particular, he thanks God for the way that they've partnered with him in the gospel. Have a look with me at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's just so thankful for the Philippians. So thankful to God for the work that he's begun in them. You see, they've partnered with him in the gospel from the very first day that they've heard it and received it. They've been his partners in the gospel. And he zooms in on this because this is actually part of what it means to live out their new identity of being God's holy people. And Paul recognizes that this is actually the fruit of God beginning a work in them. Did you notice that? He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Their partnership is evident that God's been doing his work. And God doesn't leave work unfinished. He will finish the job in them. That's why he's so thankful to God for the Philippians. But you notice, he's not finished thanking God yet. Have a look with me at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Their partnership in the gospel is proved genuine. I mean, these aren't fair weather partners, right? No, he says, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. The first time Paul visited Philippi, you can read about it in, I think it's Acts 16, he ended up in prison. And God actually used his imprisonment to bring about the salvation of the jailer and his whole family. But we discover that he's now back in prison where he's writing this. And yet even when the gospel is met with significant opposition, Their partnership in the gospel hasn't wavered. And Paul calls this sharing in God's grace. They've continued to live out this identity that they have been given in Christ. They haven't been ashamed of it. No, they've actually been willing to go into bat for the gospel, even when those around them mock them for it. Because did you know what? Ours isn't the only society that sort of thinks that the claims about Jesus sort of being God and sort of this crucified Messiah sounds ridiculous. It was exactly the same in sort of the Greco-Roman world in which the Philippians are situated. To believe in only one God, and particularly worshipping someone who was crucified and died, that was utterly ridiculous. And yet these Philippian Christians were willing to identify with this crucified Messiah because they knew that they belonged to him. But more than just holding out and sort of defending the truthfulness of the gospel, they wanted to show people just how good it was and how beautiful it was. That's what it means to be sort of defending and confirming the gospel. These Philippian Christians, they proved to be amazing partners with Paul. It's a bit like the partners that people need to do those really long rides. They need a really good support crew. Now, I've discovered since being back in Townsville, there's a whole bunch of people at Willows that love mountain biking. Stacks. It was the same in my old church back in Brisbane, right? There was a bunch of people that were into sort of mountain biking as well as road biking. And there was actually this older couple that was in one of my Bible study groups. And every year this couple would do this massively long, week-long ride. It was about 500 kilometres or something like that. And to be able to do that, they actually needed a good support crew, right? You just can't carry that much equipment and food to last you an entire week on the back of a push bike. And so the way that sort of this ride that they did every year was organised, they had a whole bunch of partners that would sort of drive vehicles, and so that's where they would keep all their tents, that's where all the food would be kept, they'd have equipment to set up sort of mobile kitchens. Without all those support services, this couple couldn't go along on this ride. They wouldn't be able to go the whole distance. And the Philippians, they've actually proved to be that support crew to Paul. They've become partners in the gospel. And they've proved to be partners by praying for him. We find out later that they've actually sent him money to be able to continue his work of preaching the gospel in all sorts of other churches in their area. They cared for him while he was in prison. They sent him letters to encourage him. They sent people to encourage him. But more than just that, they actually sought to spread the gospel in their own context. They weren't just supporting the professional ministry people. They were doing their small parts to see the gospel go out in Philippi as well. This is why Paul is so thankful to God for them. Because their partnership in the gospel is them living out their new identity. This is part of them living as God's holy people. But that's only possible because of God's work in them. Which is why he thanks God for it. Their living as God's holy people is actually evidence that God has begun that work in them. And as I mentioned earlier, what God starts, he finishes. And so can I ask you, has God begun that work in you? You know, I'm actually so thankful to God that I'm pretty confident that he has. I'm so thankful that he has actually begun that work in you. And for many of you, he's been continuing to grow that work. I mean, there are so many of you that have partnered so generously financially with us here at Willows to see the gospel go out. There's so many of you that are serving in so many ways, like even extra ways now that we have to sort of do all this extra stuff to sort of be safe now. Many of you have even made it clear that you're Christians in your workplaces or in your families, to your neighbours. I've heard of opportunities where you've been able to defend and confirm the gospel in those conversations, in those relationships. And I want to encourage you that those things are actually evidence of God's work in you. He's begun the work, and if he's begun it, he'll bring it to completion. That's why I'm so thankful for many of you. So many of you are genuine partners in the gospel with us here at Willows. You're not just leaving it up to the professionals, whoever they are. And so can I encourage you, keep going. Keep living consistently with who God's called you to live. And can I do just say, if you are feeling a little bit uncomfortable because you feel like maybe you aren't living that consistently, can I encourage you to actually pray to God? This is His work. And so ask for His help and His strength in you. Because God doesn't actually call us to do this in our own strength. He's actually the one that's given us His Spirit, given us His power to be able to actually live like this. And so don't settle for just sort of living inconsistent. Because that's awful. Because being an inconsistent Christian, it just robs us of the joy and the confidence in God that we can actually have that's on offer to us. Instead, pray to God. Ask Him to strengthen you. Because this is what Paul does. And we see this in the next section. You see, after thanking God for beginning His work in the Philippians, he then prays for them. He prays to God that He would actually continue that work in them. And particularly the work of growing them in their love for one another. Have a look with me from verse 9. And this is my prayer. Not that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul starts by praying that their love would abound more and more. Because love is actually central to this new identity that God has given us. It's central to what it means to be God's holy people, love for God and love for each other. But did you notice in this prayer how their love is to abound? It's to abound in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, love is a beautiful thing, right? But without knowledge and insight, it can be really easy to do things in the name of love that in the end actually end up hurting the person that we're trying to love. It's one of those sort of awful paradoxes. It's actually a real tragedy that there's been so many sort of atrocities committed in the world and so many sort of damaging things done in the name of love. And this is why Paul prays that God would cause their love to abound in knowledge. And the knowledge he's talking about is knowledge of what God's like, of God's character, of what He loves and what He calls us to live like. And Paul goes on to explain why he wants the Philippians' love to be informed by that knowledge. Have a look with me at verse 10. He gives the reason. He says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Love tempered by knowledge actually helps us choose what is best. I mean, there's so many ways to express love, right? We face so many competing loves in our lives. But when we know what God is like, when we know what He loves and what He wants for us, we can actually choose what is best. We can love God and we can love others in ways that are best. Knowledge actually helps us love better. But love combined with knowledge also helps us be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Did you notice that? Filled with the fruit of righteousness. For Paul, how on earth are we going to live for God's glory, live in obedience to Him in a way that He actually delights in, if we don't know Him? If we don't know what He loves? You see, unless we know Him and what He delights in, we can't actually live in a way that actually loves Him and pleases Him. I mean, this makes sense, right? I mean, this is often how relationships work. I mean, I just even think about my relationship with my wife, Beeves. For me to love her well, I have to know her, right? The better I know her, the better I'm able to actually love her, to do the things for her that she loves. I mean, how often does frustration arise in any sort of relationship when you're trying to show love to someone, but it's in a way that they don't actually feel loved, or that in a way that maybe doesn't connect with them? I mean, I think about my own relationship, right? I could try and express my love to Bees by just sort of showering her with compliments. But compliments isn't actually a way that my wife feels particularly loved. I mean, she likes them, but it's like, oh yeah, okay, that's nice. But for me, I've actually learned that for Beeps to feel loved, I actually have to do stuff for her. She loves me sort of doing stuff around the house or just sneakily organizing something with the kids for her. It's taken me years to come to know that. But the more I've come to sort of learn and become a student of my wife, the better I'm able to actually love her. Because I know what she likes, what she loves. And it's exactly the same with God. If you read through the Bible, it's a tragic thing that we often see God's people try to love God, but in ways that he isn't pleased with. I mean, we see that in the Pharisees. We see that sort of all over the Old Testament, where they try and worship God by sort of making idols of him. He's actually expressly told them not to do that. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to try and love God, but do it in ways that he's actually not pleased with. Surely we want to love God in ways that he actually calls us to love him. Which beautifully, he doesn't just leave us trying to guess at, right? He actually tells us what he's like. He tells us what it looks like to obey him and love him. He tells us the best ways to love one another. And so, how can you and I be growing in our knowledge of God so that we can love him and love each other better? Well, surely the first way is doing exactly what we're doing now. Gathering together as God's people and hearing God's word. I mean, he's given us this as a beautiful way for us to come to know him better so that we can love him and love each other better. I think we can't actually expect our love to abound in knowledge and insight if we neglect the primary way that God has actually given us to do that. Then, of course, he's actually given us his word to be reading privately as well as in groups, right? I mean, we have the amazing privilege of living in a literate age where we can actually read. That hasn't always been the case in the Christian sort of world, in the history of the world. We even have God's word in our own language. That's an amazing gift that we've been given. It's a gift that hasn't been afforded to that many in sort of Christian history. And yet it's a gift that we've been given. We don't want to neglect that gift because God has given it to us so that we might know him, so that we might love him and love one another. I think this is how we grow in our knowledge of him. And he's given us each other. He's given us brothers and sisters, both here at Willows, but also even more broadly. I mean, we've got brothers and sisters that have written books that are sort of maybe a little bit further along in their Christian life. They've come to know God that little bit more deeply. I know this is something that I've found really transformative in my own life, is actually reading. Maybe you're not a reader. But could I encourage you, maybe try and just even start with little stuff. Even a website like the Gospel Coalition, they write like really bite-sized sort of articles that can actually help you get to know God better, that will actually equip you to love him and love each other better. But then, of course, we could just find ourselves growing in our knowledge but not actually put that into practice. We don't want to fall into that trap either. No, we actually want to be people who are not just hearers of the word, but that are doers as well. We want to grow in our knowledge of God so that we can put it into practice. That's its purpose. So that it'll actually help us love God and love each other better. And can I just close by saying, if that sounds overwhelming to you, I want to remind you that this is actually Paul's prayer for the Philippians. He's asking God to do this in them because he knows that ultimately only God can cause this kind of heart and mind transformation. Only he's the one that's able to grow us in that knowledge. He can reveal himself to us. And so like Paul, How about we pray now that God would indeed cause our love to abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that we might glorify and praise God on that day. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are at work. I thank you that we can see evidence of your work in our own lives, and we can praise you for the fact that the work that you've begun, you can bring to completion. You will bring to completion. And so I ask that you would continue that work in us. Help us be those who abound more and more with in our love. But Lord God, please shape our love around knowledge of you, so that we might love you and love each other in ways that bring you glory and honor and ultimately praise on that last day. And so we do pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our final song now, so can I encourage you to stand and we're going to sing